Good morning. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church. As you take your seats this morning, we have a couple of announcements to begin with. The first is that we want to be in prayer for our youth group. Next weekend, our youth group is doing an outreach to the Highland Park neighborhood, just right down the street here. Please be in prayer for them as they show the love of Christ through evangelism and a really neat cookout that they're going to do at Tatum Park. If you are a parent and or a youth group aged kid and you don't know about this, this is the first you're hearing about it, hey, come. It's going to be great. And there's a full detail here on the back of the bulletin. So take this program with you. And if you're not a youth group kid or parent, pray for them. If you are, go along. These guys are going to get their hands and feet in there and really do the work of mission. And it's going to be a great, great thing. We pray that God will use it and bless the people of our neighborhood. I want to make you aware that if you missed any of the World Missions Conference, maybe you missed a session or two or a particular speaker that you wanted to hear but you didn't make it that night, we have full CDs and recordings of all the different things that happened during that week. The man to talk to is Seth Pangle, and there's information about that in the bulletin. You can get the whole thing, you can get one session. All of them were really great, so I encourage you to get those things and find out about that on page 7 of your bulletin. Finally, it seems hard to believe, but Christmas is coming soon. And so soon, in fact, that the choir is already starting to practice for the Christmas program, which blows my mind. It's not even Halloween, but hey, we're going to start next year, maybe a week, I don't know. It's gets closer every year, and I think I'm just getting old. I interrupt my internal monologue to tell you that at 2 p.m. today, if you want to be a part of the choir, we'd love you to do that. Not everybody can do that all year round. It's a big commitment, but maybe you just love to sing and you want to get plugged in. Hey, this is a great window of opportunity for you to sing, to practice, to be part of the choir for the great Christmas program that they're doing. It'll be a real blessing to you. There's information, full concert details, full rehearsal details in the bulletin, but the first one is today at 2 p.m. So if that interests you, come and be part of that today. Take a moment now to prepare your hearts to worship the Lord. Worship is so central to who we are and to our identity that this is the most important thing that you will do today. It's the most important thing that you will do today. And it's the most important thing that we can do in our life as Christians. Prepare your hearts to worship Him this morning.
Thank you. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to sing so many different types of songs, different styles. And some of you might come to heaven sometime and say, well, that's not my preference. This happens to be the 1,000 years when the Africans are leading worship. Oh, it's awesome. Thank you so much for taking us there. Would you please stand for our call to worship? In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And Lord God, we do trust in you. At least, Lord, sometimes we trust in you. Father, sometimes we wrestle with you, and we argue with you, and we tell you how we think you should change your rule in the universe. But this morning we come and we rest in you, and we worship you, and we bring you glory. We join our voices with all those who are gathered around your throne even now, and with all of our brothers and sisters around the world who may not be speaking to you in English, but who are speaking to you in their heart language. May we pour out our heart to you, for we adore you. You are everything to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From that he came and saw her to be his home. Elect from every nation, yet on all the earth, the charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith. Yet she ordered that union with God the three in one, and this is sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we like them, the meek and the lowly on high may dwell with thee.
The Heidelberg Catechism was given to instruct us, but to encourage us. In fact, when you say these words, they are going to bring a rest on you, a hope on you. They're going to lift off of you some of the burdens that you've been carrying that have worn you out. And you can hand those over to our King Jesus. You can rest in Him. You can trust in Him to carry you along. And so I ask you, Christian, what is your only comfort in life and death? You may be seated. Back a few hundred years ago, a young monk named Martin Luther was going crazy. He was going crazy because he felt that if he failed to confess every single one of his sins, he wouldn't receive forgiveness. And so one of my good Roman Catholic friends tells me often that Martin Luther was a Catholic before he went crazy. Now, your sin can drive you crazy. It can overwhelm you. And so we're here before the Lord. We're going to confess our sin together, not to try to get Him to forgive us, because we are already forgiven in Christ. If you are a Christian, you have been covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. And so we confess our sin as a renewal of our relationship with one another. We crawl into the lap, if you will, of our Heavenly Father, and we speak these words knowing that there's nothing we can do to remove ourselves from being His. And so I would ask you to participate in this confession of sin with heartfelt truth and authenticity. I think of your glory and of my vileness. Your purity and my filth, your righteousness and my iniquity. Yet you have loved me unchangingly and forever. May I love you as I am loved by you. We offer you these few moments of complete rest and quiet so that you can speak to your Father quietly, silently, but honestly in your own heart.
O Lord our God, if you remembered the iniquity of your people, if you counted our sins, who here could stand? Father, we are guilty of many sins, sins that we have committed in ignorance, sins that we have committed in arrogance. We have not lived as you have called us to live, and we seek your forgiveness and your mercy. Lord God, this morning I pray that you would renew in us our sense of sonship, our sense that we belong to you, that we have been adopted, that we are your sons and daughters, that we are your children, and that sin no longer has power over us. Lord, I thank you that as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our sin from us. Lord God, impress upon us the reality of our forgiveness in you. Impress upon us that we now have been set free from the slavery that we have been enslaved to with sin, to live as free men and free women, that we are now no longer under the weight of sin, but that we are under grace. Impress that upon us, Lord God. Increase our joy in our forgiveness. Increase our joy in our salvation. Fill us with your Spirit and comfort us. Lift up our heads that we may see the cross where our sin died. Lift up our eyes that we may see the empty tomb where we are raised again to new life. Lord, we thank you for the promises that we have in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we are your people. We thank you that we are your disciples. And as disciples, we pray together this morning that great prayer that you taught your disciples, even us, to pray. Praying together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have a unique privilege this morning of welcoming in several new people who are joining the church. And I ask you to come forward if that's you this morning. I think maybe one of the things that you'll notice in some of the, even our call to worship this morning, is that you'll stand to my left here. I'll make some room. Mark, I appreciate you not standing right next to me, brother. That's really good. That is your first good work as a member of this church. Scoot on down, if you would. We got a few more folks. We're making room. Huh? Come. I guess I'll stand on this side of the speaker. This is awkward. We need to not do this on a communion Sunday next time. All of these folks, I have attended a new member class where they learned some of the history of this church, some of the things that we believe, and they are all prepared this morning to affirm their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to make a commitment to this local body, this local church. I have met with each and every one of them, and they are amazing, astounding people. It was really and truly a privilege to meet with every one of them. I can't let you hear each of their individual testimonies, but what I have done is I've pulled a few selective quotes from what they wrote about their own testimonies and their own hopes and their own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to share those with you. One of our new members wrote, "I am unworthy, but Jesus paid the price for my salvation." Another wrote, "My greatest hope is to spend eternity in heaven with God, praising God, hopefully with a voice unlike the one I have now." I'm with you. "The greatest event that led to me to my becoming a Christian was when I knew that Jesus died for me once and for all. He is the great blood sacrifice, and no other blood will ever have to be shed." Another wrote, "I am so thankful for God's grace and faithfulness in my life. Being away from home for school, I want to have a church a church family at school, too. Another said, I came to a personal understanding of and relationship with God at a young age and publicly professed my faith when I was 7 years old. And another said, First Presbyterian is the only church that I have connected with. First Pres has given me a real desire for community and to give back to the church and others. These are remarkable men and women. And so I want to introduce them to you. If you'd raise your hand when I say your name so that people can get an idea of who you are. Chloe Domain. Ethan Domain, her brother. Caitlin Hawkins. Mark and Joanna Watney. Chris and Rebecca Rushing. Holly Ann Dobbins. John Knight. Johanna and Trey Vale. Judy and Ray Hall. And finally, Greg Steele. I'm going to ask you these membership questions, which we have talked about at great length. And if you affirm them, I ask you to answer yes. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope save in his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live lives that are becoming of followers of Jesus Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study and pursue its purity and peace? I'm going to say a prayer for you. Let me pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for all of these people who have been called not only to you, Lord Christ, but to this church, your body, your bride. I thank you, Father, that they have taken these membership vows. And I pray that as they live them out in the context of this particular church, that you would give them the strength of your Holy Spirit. May they not walk in their own wisdom, but may they walk in your wisdom, Lord God. May they not walk in their own joy, but in your joy, Lord God. May they not walk in their own strength, but in your strength, Lord God. I pray that you would impress upon them an eager desire to be worshipers. I pray that you would impress upon them a desire to disciple others and to be discipled. And I pray, Father, that you would never let them lose sight of our purpose as a church, which is to be on your mission of making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I thank you for our great calling that we have in you, Lord Christ. Hear our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of these new members have been received by the session and received by us as a congregation. We encourage you to greet them now and greet one another in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to the time of our worship service where we continue to worship the Lord by giving back to Him a portion of what He has given us. I want to make you aware of a really unique opportunity that we have this morning and in this season to respond to maybe what many of you heard at the World Missions Conference, what you certainly heard here on Sunday morning from John Wood when he came and brought the word to us. We have an opportunity as a church to be actively involved in the mission of God by supporting world missions. And so I would ask you this morning, if you haven't done this already, grab one of the envelopes that's in the pew in front of you and make a commitment to pray, make a commitment to give. And I just want to encourage you by noting that perhaps some of you are thinking, well, I don't have much to give, so I'm not going to really fill out one of those cards, or yeah, you know, I'll be praying, but do I really need to fill out a card for that? We really want you as your pastors to do that as an act of commitment for yourself, so that you know that you're doing it, and you know that you are committing to give, to pray, to go, but also so that we can know how committed you are, not in number signs, not in number of hours in the day. We're not bean counting, but we want to know from you what you are going to do to be part of this mission. It's not optional. Well, we would like 100% of people to fill one of those out and just let us know and follow through with your commitment. I'm praying for Germany and the guys in there is one of my commitments. And so the Lord has put that on my heart. Maybe the Lord's put Mexico on your heart, or the guys from London, or you name it. I'm not going to specify it for you. But do that now as an act of worship, as an act of giving. And let's go now to the Lord our God in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the A and the Z. Your gospel is everything that we need, everything that we hope for, everything that we love, everything that we seek. Father, if we were to stack up words upon words upon words, who could describe your infinite goodness and greatness? We thank you, Lord God, that you have called us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a God, the eternal Word, Lord Jesus, who has tabernacled, who has made your dwelling with us. I pray, Lord God, this morning for those of us in our congregation who are sick, for those who are mourning the death of a loved one, for those who are struggling under a financial burden that they don't seem to be able to lift off of themselves, I pray, Lord God, that they would know this morning that you are a God who has been made flesh and lives with us. That no matter what struggle one is going through this morning, that you are near. I pray, Lord God, that we as a church would know your nearness, and that we would derive strength from your presence with us. Lord God, we thank you that you have sent Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, even if there's someone still here who is struggling from our time of confession, if sins that one has committed have come to mind, sins perhaps of decades ago, sins of this week, and they're weighing and accusing and pointing the finger against them, I pray, Lord God, that they would know that you have taken away the sin of the world, and their guilt has been forgiven, and they stand clean and set apart and justified and sanctified before you. We thank you, Lord God, that you are a God who calls us individually, that you have said to us, come, follow me. Lord God, we acknowledge that we were not seeking you, but that you were seeking us. And we pray, Lord God, that the power of that call would allow us to go as the early disciples did and call our brothers and call our sisters and call our aunts and uncles and moms and dads and those closest to us to say, come and see. Come and see this Savior. Come and see our Mediator. that we would not be ashamed to make that call, that we would not be fearful of making that call, but that we would go in the joy of our own calling. Lord, may we be on mission with you, for you, Lord God, are a missionary God. Were it not for that fact, this room would be empty, and we would still be in our sin, and we would still be without hope. We thank you, Lord God, that you have sent Jesus Christ, and that Jesus, you are a God of celebration, a God who turns water into wine, a God who makes the common into the celebratory, that you are a God who fills us with joy in the Holy Spirit. Father, may we know your joy today. We thank you, Lord God, that you have sent your Son, and that through Jesus, you have revealed yourself to be holy. That you, Lord Jesus, were a God, and you are a God who turned over the tables of the money changers, people who would fill your house of worship and turn it into a place of buying and selling and crass commercialism. Father, release us from slavery to that sin and impress upon us the holiness of this place, the holiness of our bodies, the holiness of our families. Lord God, these are but a few things of the many, many things that we could pray for this morning. We pray, Lord God, most of all, for you to be with us. Hear our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14, as we continue in our series, the study of this little book. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I read an article recently that came out of Munich, Germany. Prime Minister David Cameron, in a speech attended by world leaders, criticized his country's long-standing policy of multiculturalism, saying it was an outright failure and partly to blame for fostering Islamist extremists. He said that the UK needs a stronger national identity to prevent people from turning to extremism. Multiculturalism is an issue that the United States has dealt with for a long time. We are indeed the United States. Each state has its own identity. We think of ourselves as from Tennessee or from Texas or from Massachusetts. But we're united. The United Kingdom, though made up of multiple countries, is united. But in their effort to bring unity, this effort of multiculturalism, they've made huge compromises. And I believe the United States has made huge compromises, compromises that strike at the very core of our country's foundation. You see what happens when you're dealing with a wide variety of cultures is you want to honor each and every culture. One of the ways the United States has done that is in our documents. We've said that people are free to worship any way they would like to worship, anyone they would like to worship. But that does not mean that all religions are equal. That doesn't mean that everybody's religion is valid before God. And so what happens many times in multiculturalism is they tend to grab a little piece of different religions in order to make it work. It's called syncretism. Think of synthesizing something, kind of integrating things together. And so we'll take a little bit of Islam, and we'll take a little bit of Roman Catholicism, and we'll take, well, certainly we must take some Mormonism because we have a potential presidential candidate who's Mormon, and then, well, let's not forget Jesus, let's add him into our mix somehow. And in the process, what we've done is we've stolen the glory, at least from man's perspective, from the primacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that happened in Paul's day as well. There was a huge division between the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, in the Jewish mind, there were only two kinds of people, Jews and everybody else. You're either a Jew or you are a non-Jew. It was very simple and very clean. And they created a culture that divided themselves away from all other cultures. And one of the ways this was symbolized, and in our text it speaks of this dividing wall. The dividing wall was literally a wall that was outside the temple courts. There are four courts in the temple, and I'll just kind of talk you through this. I'm sure some of you in your mind's eye can see a schematic of the temple, and others of you are saying, what? But the temple proper was about the size of a basketball court, oddly enough. It's a very small and manageable size. But outside of the temple, they had a series of courts, and there was, of course, a dividing wall that separated the, where the priest could go from where the average Israelite could go. And then the average male Israelite was divided by a wall from the average female Israelite. And then there was another wall that separated the Jew from the Gentile. And so these were marks of division to keep the peoples separate. In fact, the Apostle Paul got himself into big, big trouble by, at least he was accused of bringing a Gentile from Ephesus into the court of the Israelites. I'm sure you remember the passage. It's in Acts chapter 21. That was just a little sarcasm. Acts, because I didn't remember it, I had to find it. Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 27. When the 7 days were almost complete, Paul had made a vow, if you'll remember. When the 7 days of his vow were almost complete, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. I mean, this is the Bible way of saying they tossed him out with his coat, okay? They grabbed him, crying out. This is what they were saying. Men of Israel, help! So I'm almost like somebody who's being robbed would cry out. This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. When they say against the people, in their minds there's only one people. Okay, he's speaking about the Jews. So when he says the people, definite article, the, he's referring to the Jews and the law. Well, we know the law. And this place, of course, the temple. And then, now here's the charge. Moreover, he even brought Greeks or Gentiles into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian. Remember the book we're studying, Ephesus? This Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Paul really had not brought him into the temple. He was with him. So when Paul writes this, I want you to know, he's not just doing theology 101. He's just not up there, blah, 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 blah. This is real life for him. He wrote the book of Ephesus from prison in Rome. Guess how he ended up in prison? What started the deal? This deal right here in Acts 21. So when he talks about the dividing wall of the Gentiles, he gets it. He knows it firsthand that you can get in big, big trouble. They're created a we, they mentality. Some of you know I went to an inner city middle school. So here I am as a sixth grader. I'm the token white kid. And I'm standing on the sidelines watching everybody play sports. And I'm just sitting there. And I'm ticked. I'm watching them play and I'm like, oh, I'm so much better than they are. Why can't I get in the game? It was me against them. They had developed this dividing wall that wouldn't let Whitey in the game. That's literally what they called me. Right? How did that make me feel? I was angry. I was furious. I was offended. But you know, there have been times when I've been the white majority. And how do I relate to the people who are in the minority? You see, the problem isn't just a superficial dividing wall. The problem is the wall that exists in my own heart. And Paul's addressing this. Man has one primary problem and then a problem that follows out. The first primary problem every single person has, whether they're Jew or Gentile, is they're separated from God. Remember, as we worked through the book of Ephesians, remember at the beginning of chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were all universal, positive, inclusive language. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. Jew and Gentile. So everybody, every single person has one major issue in their life, and that is they are separated from God by sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in order to give his life to break down the wall of separation between man and God, between God and man. But then something else occurs. We have a problem with one another. We have a we-they syndrome. It doesn't matter. Oh, they live up on the mountain. I'm a valley dweller. I live on the ridge. I'm from Cleveland. Well, I live on the other mountain, right? We can find we, they scenarios everywhere we go. Well, he wears a suit and tie when he preaches. I like the guy who wears flip-flops and cutoffs, right? It's this constant we, they. We are idol factories. We are wall builders. We naturally build walls. It's what we do. And so what Paul is saying here from real life, first-hand experience, is he saying, don't you remember you were separated from Christ, but then Christ himself is our peace. What does that mean? He made peace between man and God. He made peace between his people who are sinful and God who is holy. Jesus Christ broke that wall down and he turned that wall into a gate. He turned that dividing wall into something that restricts our relationship to God, which is what the wall of the Gentiles did. It restricted their access. You know what verse 18 says, right? It's all about access. Access through one spirit to God. So this passage is all about divisions that are replaced by access. And there's one access way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's see what he did in order to accomplish this. I'm back in Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself, in other words, for Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made us both one. Okay, that is infuriating. The average Jew would hear that and go postal. I mean, pardon me, all our postal workers. They would just go crazy. Both, one. We're the good guys. We're the Jews. You're lumping us together with the Gentiles? Yes, that's exactly what Paul's saying. Listen to what he says to them. He said, he's made both of us one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How did he do it? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Now, for some of you, you hear that and you're just like, whoa, that's like a tax form. I mean, you know, could you break that down for me? Okay, it's speaking of the ordinance that accompany the Ten Commandments. It's not speaking of the moral law of God. It's speaking of the ordinances. You'll remember if you've read Leviticus, and I don't know how many have recently, but if you've read Leviticus, you'll see there's this series of sacrifices that are offered in order to gain access, in order to have right relationship with the Lord. Those were never, never, never intended to bring an atonement for people's sin. You know that if you've read Hebrews chapter 10. If I had more time, I could unfold this stuff for us, but maybe you could spend the rest of your day studying Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll get a sense of recognizing and realizing, wait, those sacrifices were never intended for the removal of sins. They were always a foreshadowing. A foreshadowing of what, or better, of whom? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those ordinances revealed to us our great need for help that we could not fulfill. And the blood of an animal, how could that take away my sin? Only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ could take away our sins. And so he removed the ordinances that accompany God's moral law. We're still under God's moral law, in the sense that it restrains evil, in the sense that it reveals our sin, in the sense that it reveals God's moral will. So when we're trying to make a decision, we know how to make a decision. If we have a decision about whether to keep the Sabbath day holy or not, well, that's a no-brainer. We've been told, keep the Sabbath day holy. That's not a decision. It's already decided. The only decision we might break is we're not going to keep the Sabbath day holy. Drives me crazy when people have sporting events on Sundays. we've wrestled with this over the years. I mean, how can they tell me that I'm able to break God's law because they have a soccer league on Sunday? I don't get that. If they told me that I have to steal to participate in the soccer league, I would say, you know what? I'm just not going to do the soccer league because God tells me I'm not supposed to steal. Well, God also tells me that I'm to keep the Sabbath day holy. So is it okay if I just skip the Sabbath day thing? It's no big deal. Do you see where our culture is? Do you see how multiculturalism has dulled the sword of the Christian conscience? Paul is arguing and he's battling and he's saying Christ has removed the ordinances, but that basically made the Jews the Jews. He talked about circumcision in verse 11, right? That's one of the ordinances that made the Jews the Jews. But that's to no avail if you haven't had your heart circumcised. You remember that from last week? So he goes on and listen to this. It's very clear language. I want you to see this in the sense that you feel it. Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, he killed hostility. Look at verse 17. This will unlock the passage for you. And Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. What does that mean? He came and he preached to those who are far off, the Gentiles. They're outside the wall of division. He preached to the Gentiles. Guess he also preached to the Jews. Why? Because the Jews needed Christ as well. Somebody being born with Jewish blood does not make them a Christian. That does not give them a get out of hell free card. All right? They must also put their faith in Christ. For all of Israel is not Israel. Romans 9:6. What does that mean? It means they have the blood of a Jewish blood in their bodies, but they don't have the heart of a believer. This is huge in the life of the church. That Jew and Gentile could come together through the work of Christ. No Jew has access to God. No Gentile has access to God except through the work of the Father, through the power of Christ, by the leading of the Spirit. Look at verse 18. We have the Trinity right here. For through him, the him is Jesus, we both have access, both meaning Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. We have the work of the Trinity. It takes your mind back to Joel's sermon in Ephesians chapter 1, the triune work of God in our redemption. You see where he's going with this? He's laying us all level at the foot of the cross. He's bringing us to a place where we must recognize that the answer to multiculturalism isn't to say we're right and everybody else is wrong. It isn't to become synchronistic in our belief and add a little bit of every religion. The answer to a world that is multicultural, who made it multicultural? Who made different people and different nations? God did. What is the answer to multiculturalism? That people of every culture would come to faith in Jesus Christ. That they would receive the peace that comes, and they would have access over the wall that inhibits the relationship with God through the peace of Christ. And then what happens? You have peace with men. You have peace with one another. We're about to come to the communion table. What does it represent? Communion with God, communion with one another. How is that accomplished? The work of Christ. The work of Christ. He is our peace. He is our access. I read recently a horrifying story. These last 2 weeks have been, I think I've been on the verge of depression as I've looked at the news of our world and as we've even struggled with some personal issues within our own family. Listen to the headline. Unprecedented massacre. That's the headline. Described in media reports as one of the worst acts of violence against Egyptian Christians in modern history. Christians on a peaceful protest march were ruthlessly beaten, shot, and run over by tanks on Sunday evening, October 9th, leaving 26 dead and hundreds wounded. The protest came in response to a September 30 attack in Upper Egypt. Three Christian churches were burned down in Egypt by extremists, terrorists, if you will. It's very difficult for me to read accounts like this around the world. We have an Iranian pastor who is in jail because of his proclamation of the gospel. We have friends in China who are routinely arrested and tortured and imprisoned for their faith. We have persecution around our country. We have missed it. Europe has gone down the wrong road in their relationship and policies related to multiculturalism, and the United States has as well. We've missed it because we no longer believe in the one true access to peace. I'm not speaking naively. I'm not speaking ignorantly. There is a profound truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for peace between man and God and between man and man. Now, I am not so naive as to believe that there will ever be peace on earth until Jesus returns. I hope I'm wrong, but I'm not. There will not be peace on earth until Jesus returns. That's my conviction. That's what I believe. But until he comes, what are we to do? Are we to sit back idly and allow an embracing multiculturalism to dull the sword of the church? To dull the peace offering that we have through Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you are not a person who's been called to your prayer closet by the events of our world. I would ask you, what more will it take? Our Christians are being massacred around the world. They're being imprisoned. They're being tortured. Our country is making such huge compromises. We're in a horrible, horrible place. May God have mercy on us. And may we have the boldness and the love to preach the peace of Christ with our mouths and with our actions, that God in his kindness may bring peace to the people of our world before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when there will be no opportunity for repentance. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. Lord, many of us have mistaken your patience for impotence. We've mistaken your long-suffering nature as indifference. Oh God, may we as your people have the heart of God. May we grieve over people's sin. May we send our own lives and messages and our children and our friends into the mission field to bring a peace that multiculturalism has not won. It hasn't worked. It will not work. Oh God, have mercy on our souls and light a fire in our hearts that will not go out, but will burn brighter and brighter as the days go by until the sun, oh, the one true sun returns and restores heaven and earth to its right state. Oh God, have mercy on us, your people. Have mercy on our church. Have mercy on our country. Oh God, help us to bring the message of peace, the message of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. the Lord's table is for his people. He invites his people to come and to eat. What great fellowship we have around the table. Many of us are looking forward to lunch already. We're going to sit and we're going to tell stories and hear stories and eat good food. This table is the Lord's table, and he offers it to his people. So if you do know the Lord, if you have come to a place where you know yourself to be a sinner, and that your only hope in having access to God and having a relationship with him is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would invite you to partake of this table. If you don't know the Lord, we would ask you not to eat of the table, to let the elements pass by you. And if you have questions about that, I'll be standing in the back at the end of the service. I would love to talk to you about that. It's really a warning for your protection that you don't partake of something that you really don't believe in. You know, the church is hypocritical enough without us facilitating your hypocrisy. So please respect my words. If you're a believer in Christ, please eat with us. Drink with us. If you're not, let the elements pass by you. For on the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And then likewise, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." New covenant meaning Christ fulfilled the old covenant by being perfectly righteous, and he's given us the new covenant in his blood by grace. By grace. This is the cup of grace, the grace of God. "For as often as you do eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until my return." These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Would the elders please come forward?